Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Institute for Personal Development, where total consciousness is the new frontier. Kriya Yoga is the union of the individual with the divine. Join us as we explore the practices that initiate this process.
Well, good morning, and welcome to the Voice of Yoga, Let's Talk Consciousness. I am your hostess, Lisa Winton, and with me is Kenny Toy, also known as Swami Jayananda, founder of Institute for Personal Development, located here in Hampton, New Hampshire. Well, good morning, Swami. Thank you for being here today. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing. And how about you?
Well, I'm doing great today on this moon day, though I do think it might be a rainy day today, but that's okay. I guess we kind of could use some rain today. And I want to thank you, listeners, for tuning in. And today on The Voice of Yoga, we'll be talking about the Isha Upanishad based on Kriya Yoga applications. Life in the world and life in the spirit are not incompatible. Work or action is not contrary to knowledge of God, but indeed, if performed without attachment, is a means to it. On the other hand, renunciation is renunciation of the ego, of selfishness, not of life. The end, both of work and renunciation, is to know the self within and Brahman without, and to realize their identity. The self is Brahman, and Brahman is all. Listen and learn how to understand this ancient scripture as instruction to becoming a whole person, apotheosis. Join the Kriya Yoga Spiritual Advance, get the light in your soul, and initiate your process. So, Swami, we actually have that that chant that plays in our beginning and in our commercials, too. So people are wondering, what is that all about, and how can we best take advantage of it? So let's explain first, what exactly is this particular Isha Upanishad, and why did you choose this one?
Well, the Upanishads are one of the 13 accepted works as a revealed scripture of the highest authority. And so I guess part of it is that they've got good credibility. They've been around for a long time. And I really like the way this one reads, and I like the chant. And the other thing is that at the temple where I was ordained, they used to chant the Isha Upanishad all the time, and I really resonated to it. So it became kind of like the theme song for the Swamis. And I wanted to, keep it going here in the Hampton Ashram.
Well, I know we like it too, and it's one of those chants that, like you say, when I first heard it too, it was like I found myself humming not just the tune, but actually the words were always in the back of my mind for days when I first learned the Isha Upanishad. So it's interesting that you said that it resonated to you, because I think it resonates to a lot of people as well. So, but I think we should maybe start talking about, well, what does the Isha Upanishad mean? What is this particular one, if we were to give a description of it, How best would you describe that to somebody?
Well, again, it's scripture. It's a instruction to do something for me, is typically the way that always comes out. And I just pull it apart, basically. I try and understand every little nuance and every little detail of it. And then in doing so, gave a lot of clarity to the goals and objectives of the science of religion. Mm-hmm. You know, the whole thing of religion not being something you believe in, but instruction to relink to a different source of sustenance, to connect to this life force, this tree of life. And so when you try and interpret, you know, these ancient works, you really have to, you have to do it in the context of the way they were written.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, so let's just look at that opening line that, hold on one second. You know, that whole thing of life in the world and life in the spirit are not incompatible. And not contrary to the knowledge of God, but indeed, if performed without attachment, is a means to it. Now, the thing that you have to really look at is, what do they mean by attachment?
Mm-hmm.
Because, see, it's a really misleading concept in spiritual communities. They throw the word around quite a lot, you know, to be detached. But the bottom line is that we all have desire. We must be attached to something. That if you have a physical body, your body has needs. And that's what I'm saying. A lot of us, we try and do this stuff without being relinked to the life force.
Mm-hmm.
And then it becomes just a lot of theory, because there really isn't any power to the practice. But when the individual is attached to this concept of God, this concept of Brahman, or the Self with a capital S, then it is quite possible to be detached from the external world. But remember, it requires this relink, this attachment to this more subtle source of sustenance.
I know we were talking about that very thing in the theory class on Thursday about, you know, attachment and detachment and what does that possibly mean. But I think that one paragraph really does say it all. You know, work or action is not contrary to knowledge of God, but indeed if performed without the attachment, is a means to it. So like you said, it is instruction to do something. And then I like where it says, the end both of work and of renunciation is to know the self within and Brahman without. So what is it like to live your life without this Brahman, you know, without this prana, this connection, and to realize their identity, the self is Brahman and Brahman is all. So we have to first realize that the self is Brahman. And then I think once we have that realization that we are more than just this physical body, then Brahman is all. And once we have that, then it would be easier for us to not go through life wanting these other attachments, you know, these other these other things that pop up in our life that distract us from, you know, our spiritual path, our spiritual nest, so to speak. What do you think about that? Am I understanding that correctly?
Well, I think so. The misconception that surrounds the whole concept is this concept of ego. You know, that we think that the ego is the enemy, that this sense of self is interfering with our ability to identify with this greater whole. Where in fact, in the Ishaya Upanishads, it's a means to it. You know, like you need your sense of self. But it's not renunciation of the world. It's not renunciation of life. It requires the religion, the relinking of the sense of self with this life force. And that produces a progressive cycle. That's what enables us to transcend, transform. Matter and mind come together with new information. That's what expands the identity beyond seeing ourselves as separate.
Mm-hmm.
So it's this connection to the life force that empowers the practice. And typically that's the part that's missing. You know, so now you've got all of the advice, detach and renounce and all of that, and people struggle with that.
Mm-hmm.
Because the pattern of the body is still attached to things that are visible and tangible. And then, of course, you know, you've got people that are trying to get rid of a sense of self. And then you've got people that are trying to not desire things that are visible and intangible. And that becomes a Herculean task because you haven't disarmed the desire for these things. And that's where, if you understand like the origins of these ancient texts, like the Upanishads, they had a better understanding of what religion was. So, of course, without this relinking, without this conversion of changing what it is that we desire from something visible and tangible to desiring something that's invisible and intangible, then all of the forces are still pulling you back.
Right.
And a lot of it is played out as conduct. You know, like we're being rewarded for our conduct as opposed to this connection that empowers us.
Well, I think later on in the Upanishads it says, well, may he be content to live 100 years who acts without attachment, who works his work with earnestness but without desire, not yearning for its fruits, he and he alone. So again, there's some instruction there too, that to be able to do your work, how I read that in some respect is that, you know, if we do our work, whatever that might be, whether it's sweeping the floor or, you know, going to work and, you know, my take on this has always been that if you approach whatever it is that you're doing with the sense of that you're part of this bigger picture, you know, with the sense of God, not just near you, but also within you, then that would be true of anybody who is on this spiritual path. I mean, that would be part of this connection that you talk about. And then to be able to, as you say, those three big words, put God first, if we have that in our forefront with everything that we do, it does make everything richer.
Oh, absolutely.
But it's interesting how it says, but well, may he be content to live 100 years who acts without attachment and do your work with earnestness, but yet without the desire, you know? So it's
well, desire kind of, for its fruits.
Fruits, right.
So it doesn't say to do it without desire, but desire for fruits. So the key there is that, and that's one of the things that happens with the connection, is that there's this whole evolution of your feeling state that changes. You know, I mean,
mm-hmm.
You change the reward circuits in your brain. You change the things that you use to validate yourself. But if you don't go from things visible and tangible to things that are invisible and intangible, then you could fall into the realms of things that are invisible but tangible, which will also be problematic.
Right.
And I think it's about time we...
Absolutely, yeah. So we're going to hold that thought. We'll be back with the Isha Upanishad when we return back from hearing a word from our sponsor. So listeners, we'll be back with you in a few moments.
Om Purnamadaha Purnamidam Purnat Purnamudashyate.
If you are looking for a samadhi-based experience, IPG Kriya Yoga has the goods. A complete yoga program that includes the practices and the process. Starting with the separation from mother, including the labors and tasks of the hero and the return as a whole person. Practice makes perfect only when practice is whole. Kriya Yoga is a path of action, knowledge, and devotion. Samadhi, or total consciousness, is experienced by knowing and doing with devotion. Call or click now and get started. 603-929-0303 or www.iptransform.com. Namaste.
And welcome back. For those of you just joining us, you are listening to The Voice of Yoga, and we are talking consciousness. So there is another paragraph that I'd like to spend some time on talking about in the Isha Upanishad. I think it's really important, and it's, in the heart of all things, of whatever there is in the universe, dwells the Lord. He alone is the reality. Wherefore, renouncing vain appearances, rejoice in him, covet no man's wealth. Now, that to me is pretty powerful, because I think there's a lot of people out there that do covet other people's wealth or whatever they have. And to understand that really the heart of all things is this energy, whatever you want to call it, this life force, this prana, this Lord, and he alone is the reality. So again, I think it's like having this understanding that, you know, like you say, that we have to have this connection to something else to make everything else that much greater.
And I think it's even deeper than that. It's a changing of your values. It's that all of a sudden this life force becomes more important than things. And when you come to that revelation that the force that is really important to you, your number one need, is readily available to you, and it is associated with the feeling in your body that you're happy, you're special, that you're good enough, then matter and mind come together with new information, and it produces something different than when we were drawing from things visible and tangible or invisible and tangible.
Well, I think it's that line that speaks to me and says, he alone is the reality. You know, so again, just brings it back down to where we have to understand that there is this need for us to have this connection in order for us to be successful, it seems like.
Oh, yeah. And again, based on what you call successful. Because like we say, I mean, there's a big difference between worldly happiness, intellectual happiness, and eternal happiness.
Now, when the Upanishad says, renouncing vain appearances, rejoice in him, are they talking about us, you know, how like, well, I need to have that new dress in the window, you know, renouncing vain appearances. It's still pretty much talking about desire, isn't it? But
yeah.
Instead to rejoice in him. So what you always say is to desire nothing.
Right.
Oh, yeah, I see.
So that's the substitution.
Mm-hmm.
And when it's a substitution, then there's no abstaining. It's not like you're pretending that I don't want the dress because I think that God will reward me if I say I want nothing. Whereas the way that this plays out is that you genuinely desire the nothing, and the dress really doesn't even come up on screen.
Right. The dress isn't going to get you where you need to be in the end, right? Because don't you say, like, the C.S. Lewis quote, you know, at the end, it doesn't matter what you...
Right.
What you did? How did that quote go?
If you don't choose the kingdom of God,
right,
in the end, it really
doesn't
matter what you chose instead.
So the dress isn't going to cut it. Isn't going to cut the mustard. That's funny. Now, there's another one I want to talk about. Is it says, worlds there are without suns, covered up with darkness. To these, after death, go the ignorant slayers of the self. So how can we break that down and learn from that particular line right there?
Well, again, if you don't make the connection to the life force, then it has always been equated with, you know, that you're in darkness. You're in the realms of suffering and decay. You're in the cycle of death and rebirth.
So that's what it means when it says worlds there are without suns, covered up with darkness. That's where, so if we go through life with this avidya, this ignorance, and we don't have this connection, this is the possibility, is what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. And then it says the self is one, unmoving, it moves swifter than thought. The senses do not overtake it, for always it goes before. Remaining still, it outstrips all that run. So is it talking about the spirit that is unchanging? Is that what that means?
Yeah, and what's really interesting is that it really parallels the discoveries of quantum physics. You know, that they say underlying matter is energy, and underlying energy is the void. This area that was called non-locality, everything is happening simultaneously, that everything is one. And when we literally connect to that life force and we become and we identify with that frequency, then we see things differently than we did when we were just drawing from particles and waves.
Right. Now, it continues on and it says, without the self, there is no life. And self is as in a capital S. So
right.
I'm assuming it means with spirit, without the self, there is no life. To the ignorant, the self appears to move, yet it moves not. So is this what you mean when you say that, you know, there's a lot of false gods out there, and if you think you're connected, but you really are not, you know what I'm trying to say? So it's like without the self, there is no life. To the ignorant, the self appears to move, yet it moves not. From the ignorant, it is far distant, it is near. But it sounds to me like they're talking about somebody who's experiencing avidya, that they don't even realize
right.
that it's just so close to them, but they turn to something else to put in place of this spirit.
And that's one of the biggest problems with spirituality today, is that we don't have good leadership. We don't really know what this is supposed to look like when it's working, because most of the stuff out there is being pontificated by people that aren't connected to this secret source of sustenance. They're not connected to this one true God. They're drawing from something that's dualistic. And by adding false claims and exaggerated promises to that, if you don't know what it's supposed to look like, then you can easily follow that. And especially with the physics of spirituality, like attracts like. So we come in and we resonate to a certain frequency, and what a lot of the what I call people that are pretending to be spiritual are doing feels good to the people that are listening to this because they're at the same frequency.
Right.
And so if we had a little bit better leadership and if our religions were under the supervision of communities that really knew what would it look like when matter and mind come together with this other source of sustenance, then you could start to counter the celebrity pseudo spiritual movement.
Mm-hmm. Now I want to spend some time with this next line, and it says, "He who sees all beings in the self, and the self in all beings, hates none." Now, to me, that reminds me of, you know, I always grew up with that saying that we are all one. And I think I actually first came up with that particular one when I read a book by Og Mandino. I actually think it was titled One. And for us to say something to the effect of, I hate so-and-so, you know, fill in the blank, I don't know. But what you actually are saying is that there's something about so-and-so that you hate about yourself, right? So it's like when we say something, you know, like that, it's like putting a mirror right up to our face and saying, I hate how Susan does this, this, and this. Well, put the mirror up to your face because that's a reflection of something that is going on within you that you don't like about yourself. So he who sees all beings in the self and the self in all beings hates none. So we have to understand that we're all a part of this, you know, the collective. We're all a part of this brahmacharya.
Yeah, and the other thing is I like the yoga expression namaste. You know, like we're all equally divine, but we're not all equally sensitive or aware of our divinity.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't hate the person. You may hate the conduct. You may, you know, like you don't condone bad behavior and try and think, go through life being senselessly optimistic about what people are doing, that you recognize that everybody's doing the best they can with what they know. And a lot of it has to do with the simple fact that we don't know, that we're disconnected from this life force.
Right, right. The next line from that paragraph that I just said, it says, "To the illumined soul, the self is all. For him who sees everywhere oneness, how can there be delusion or..." I just get such a it's a warm feeling when we chant that or when I read that, because it's just kind of like that just kind of like blankets everything for me. How can there be delusion or grief when you have this connection?
Yeah.
So I think it's about that time that we have to start closing down our program. So, listeners, I'd like to invite you to visit the website. You can follow Swami on Pinterest and Twitter and, of course, on Facebook. And be sure to visit our website, www.ipdtransform.com. Once there, you can post comments about this show or any ideas you may want us to consider. But keep those comments, questions, and curiosities coming, because Swami does enjoy hearing from you. Be sure to tune in next week. I'm sure we'll have a great program for you next week. And you can also email me at lisa@ipdtransform.com with any questions you would like Swami to answer. So any final thoughts or comments about today's discussion?
Well, I would like to invite people to join us on Sunday evenings when we chant the Ishaya Upanishad and join us in our intentions for whatever the particular theme will be that Sunday chant. And with that, I wish everybody a good day. Namaste.
And thank you for listening to our program, The Voice of Yoga. This is Lisa Winton along with Swami Jayananda signing off. Have a wonderful, creative kind of day. Namaste.